Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, welcome.
Thank you.
Hey, it's just the two of us, and we're in a different location.
Yeah.
We're here in your, what would you call this? Your office?
Spiritual direction parlor, I guess.
Nice. I need spiritual direction. This will be perfect. Today we had a weird converging set of circumstances that has made us start over an hour late. This is, and most of it's my fault. Almost all of it's really my fault. Some of it's out of my control, though. But these are all, let's call the combination of them, first world problems.
Yeah.
Is that true?
That's true.
Yes. All right. Back in a minute with the program. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Father Lewis is going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer.
Our scripture passage today comes from the book of the prophet Hosea. Thus says the Lord, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. My heart is overwhelmed. My pity is stirred. I will not give vent to my blazing anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One present among you. I will not let the flames consume you. Good and gracious God, just as the prophet Hosea taught us of your loving protection for your chosen people, we ask your protection and blessings upon us as well. Tom and I, as we broadcast, and our listeners as well, who will receive the word that you would have them receive, and all this for your greater glory. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father Lewis, we're recording this on Thursday, which is the Feast of St. Benedict, the memorial of St. Benedict. And I love that first reading. And you got to figure they chose that. It's not just an accident that happened.
Yeah.
Am I correct on that? It would seem like it's a very St. Benedict-like first reading.
Yeah. Well, and the church in her wisdom will attach as best as we can the scriptures or the options for scriptures that kind of convey the theme or the various themes of the lives of the saints. And so Saint Benedict, trying to assure a world breaking down that God has not abandoned us. And this is when he was alive and well in the late 5th, I think, early 6th century, when the Roman Empire has finally collapsed. The last death throes have happened and civilization is collapsing. And what's his great project? The foundation of Western monasticism and founding monasteries all over, which not just a place for spiritual contemplation of those called to that life, but the preservation of culture as best as it can be preserved in these fortress-like buildings called monasteries.
Well, what I think is so interesting is that St. Benedict didn't say, hey, I'm going to found Western monasticism and I'm going to establish a series of monasteries throughout Western Europe and I'm going to preserve culture.
Yeah.
He was like, get me out of here. Yeah. I'm going to a cave and I'm going to pray.
Yeah.
Right. That's let's call it, where did it all begin? It all began with him seeking the face of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that's so striking to me because we don't know the way that the Lord wants to use our obedience.
Yeah.
Use, and when I say obedience, it's not like something coming out of left field. Like, I'm going to ask you to do something that is so strange and foreign to the call that you have as a disciple that you'll never understand it, and I'm just asking for raw obedience.
Yeah.
But rather, I would say that it is in alignment with the idea of following Jesus as a disciple,
Yeah. Even
if it is a more radical following, because I think in a certain sense, that's where it began for him stepping away from this, the fragments of the remnants of what is left in the destruction of the Roman Empire and the coming of the barbarians, but him heading out to Subiaco to just pray. That there was his attempt to get a step apart from, let's call it, his first world problems, in order to set himself before the Lord. I think that that's utterly relevant for us.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so too. And not just us as a culture, but like you say, if he was just pursuing the face of God and let God moment by moment lead him where he will, God knows what the overarching plot arc is going to be or ought to be. We're not the authors of this story. We're partakers in it. So let us follow the author's lead. I'm thinking also like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, where, you know, you can read the various instances recorded in scripture of his life, and it seems very episodic. It's like, okay, this happened, and then this happened, and then he went over here, and then this happened. And maybe he himself in the moment thinking, what in the world is going on here? But we, with the benefit of having the scriptures laid out and those historical narratives laid out, we can perceive what God was up to the whole time, even though he in the moment could not. So if we're going to be preoccupied with trying to figure out God's overall plan, then we might be so frozen with uncertainty and indecision that we're not actually part of the plan. We're setting ourselves apart from it and seizing things up.
Yeah, it seems to me that it's about, like you talk, like you in this room that we're recording in today, you do spiritual direction. And a lot of spiritual direction is about, what's the Holy Spirit asking of you right now? What are you sensing that the Spirit is doing within you, around you, and calling from beyond you? Mm-hmm. And what is he asking you to do as a result? Yeah. And I'm going to guess that there are occasions where what they're pondering are decisions that will have a big impact. Oh, what college am I going to go to? Or what direction is my life going to go to? A vocation to religious life or married life? Or what job should I take? Should I move? Right? But I'm going to guess that probably 90% of the time, it's much more the day-to-day stuff.
Yeah. And prior to trying to figure out what is the Holy Spirit doing in terms of direction and promptings, but just looking at what we perceive to be the mess of our lives and where is God in the mess of this life. And then out of that,
are you saying you only all your directees have messy lives? Is that what you're saying? I just, for those directees that are listening, I just want to, let's just kind of put it out there.
I think they perceive that they do. Yeah. And then as I'm listening, I'm like, I don't think things are actually that bad, but maybe because I'm able to see as a disinterested third party, so to speak, you know, I think I can see what God is up to here. And them, but they are not. It's sort of like Prophet Elijah. You know, they'll say, Father, this has happened. And by the way, then this happened, and then this happened. And Elijah's saying, well, this happened, then this happened, this happened. But as I'm like kind of listening to all this, I'm also listening to God, like, can't you see God is asking me where I'm connecting all these things, where I have been present? And so my approach to spirit direction is trying to help those folks find what is God's direction for them? And that begins with finding out where God is in the first place. If I want to follow God and follow his direction, I need to find out where he is in the first place. And that's where a lot of spiritual direction tends to begin with me anyway.
So let's stay on this vein of spiritual direction. Is there special training you've gone through to be able to say, I can hang my little plate that says I'm a spiritual director, or is it more the grace of ordination and your formation as a priest?
I would say both. I did go to training. In fact, my plaque is in my office.
Really? All right.
Through the Institute of Priestly Formation.
Oh, nice.
Yeah. Bishop Daly asked any of us priests here in Spokane, I want to say it was, gosh, it was like 7 years ago already, six or seven years ago, if any of us would like some formal training in being a spiritual director through the Institute of Priestly Formation. And four of us volunteered, including Father Mike, who's our retired priest resident here at St. Mary's. So two of the four right here at St. Mary. And so anyway, we went away a couple times a year over the course of 3 years to receive a systematic formation in how to do this. So I have been certified, but I was receiving directees for spirit direction before that training. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of it is by the grace of orders. But I also know that not everyone who's ordained can be a spiritual director. For example, Sister Eucharista at the retreat house here in Spokane has spiritual directees. And I think she has been trained. And so a lot of people, I think especially a lot of women maybe discerning, go to see her. So yeah, if someone's looking for a director and wants someone that they can trust, you know, has the heart of the church in mind, the mind of the church and the heart of Christ, you know, someone I would say of a religious vocation is the first person to seek, and even better if that person's been trained. But I don't think it necessarily has to be so. It can be just sitting down, look, you're stronger in your prayer life than I am, so give me some advice. Mm-hmm. Just like that, it's kind of informal, low-key spiritual direction.
Right. It's, as you can imagine, having done church work for all these years, it is a common question. Where do I find a spiritual director? And it's common enough where people will say, will you be my spiritual director? And I would say, no, I'm not. I'm a lay person and I'm not trained. I'm a theologian, but I'm not trained as a spiritual director. If I felt that was a call, well, I would have pursued that, the plaque. I would have wanted to get the plaque. And I, you know, I think maybe I've read enough of St. John of the Cross where he, you know, and others who have basically, you know, said spiritual directors are pretty rare to find one that is, you know, really going to live out that call to walk with a soul and be led into that relationship with the Lord. So part of me is like, I don't want to take on that responsibility. Do you ever feel that sense of stewardship or when you read John of the Cross and he talks about spiritual directors and he shakes his head, does anything come of that?
I like to think I take the responsibility seriously. Certainly all my directees, which I pray for by name each day with my daily rosary, you know, I'm thinking of them, and those that I perceive or I just know are in a particularly difficult spot will get kind of an extra dose of my prayerful attention. And that's a good point you raised earlier, that when people have asked you, you've had to say, no, this is not my training, or, you know, you didn't say it, but I kind of gleaned, you know, this is not my charism. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like this is a gifting I've received. And a number of my brother priests have told me the same. They don't feel like they have what it takes or the disposition of spirit themselves to be a spiritual director in the manner that many people need. Mm-hmm. Hence why I think Bishop Daly kind of asked by process of self-selecting, you know, discernment, who ought to be trained. He didn't tell us who's going to be trained. He asked who wants to be trained. Mm-hmm. So, it makes it sound like I'm bragging about myself, like, oh yes, I've got the gift, you know, send me, Lord. You know,
oh, but, no, not at all. No, I consider that like a burden.
Yeah.
I mean, a holy burden, but a burden. Because, you know, it's like, I hate to say this, but if you have any capacity to take on any more people, having this set on the radio, you're going to be flooded.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it is a, like the spiritual directors that I've known from the West Side, they just, any minute they had that wasn't given to attending to their own flock, there were always these knocks on the door.
Yeah.
I mean, like intentional, like build relationship, spiritual director knocks on the door.
Yeah.
And they're like, I just can't take on any more people.
Yeah.
So do you find that there's a demand among the laity for spiritual direction?
Yeah, I think it comes and goes. Right now it feels like people approaching me, it feels like it's a bit of a lull. When I first arrived here at St. Mary, it was quite high. I think a lot of it was, I would guess about half the people who wanted to see me were referred to me or just already knew me, and they were discerning a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And of those, you know, two or three that had been seeing me among the men have tried seminary. One is still in. And then others have discerned marriage and have since found their spouse. One young woman has discerned, two young women have just discerned a vocation to the religious life, and one has been with her community for over a year, and the other one will begin this summer. But that was, you know, that was in the beginning when I first got here. But now people who come my way have been referred to me by other priests that, you know, have. But and then you mentioned capacity. I actually sat down and calculated how many can I actually have. I devote an hour of my time, and I'm solidly in the office, you know, Tuesday through Fridays, you know, most weeks throughout the year. But I've tried one time to have three spiritual direction meetings in one day, and by the third one, it was unfair to them, to that person, because I was like drained in that energy that I need to be an attentive director. Mm-hmm. And so I said, okay, no more of that. If I can avoid it, it'll be two. So two, and if we meet monthly, that means four. That means eight per week, 4 weeks per month. I can take 32.
What?
Is what I figure I can take.
That many?
Wow.
Oh my goodness. Well, I am shocked.
And I'm currently sitting at like 24, so we're almost really? At capacity. Yeah.
I am stunned. That's like full-time spiritual director level.
Yeah.
I can't even imagine full-time directors have even that many. How do you do all of this? You got to pray for Father Lewis.
Yeah.
I mean, wow, I am blown away.
Well, thanks. I mean, it's what I had to calculate I could do. And then when I go and do other things like visit the school, it's a different kind of energy expenditure. So it's not like I'm totally drained at the end of the day from doing spiritual direction, but I am totally drained at the end of the day from doing all the things.
Well, yeah, I bet. So the closest thing I've done is coaching, right? So, and when coaching is not only involving like a business, like reality, but also life coaching, like how their life is manifesting and being impacted by their own work, it is very draining. It requires full focus, full attention, and it's exhausting. And so coaching several people in a day is a very draining thing. But it's not like spiritual direction per se. So, Father, when we come back, I'm going to ask you about texts, books that you've found helpful in your own work as a spiritual director, first for yourself, but then also for the folks that you're directing, like books that you've found that are helpful for them. All right, back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Lewis, we've meandered into, the Holy Spirit has led us into spiritual direction right now. I'm still in my introduction to the to the things that I want to talk about during the program, but this is a great launching point because Saint Benedict discerned a call to go out into a cave and pray. But he also then discerned something else, which was, no, wait a minute, these people are out here bugging me. I need to go to this monastery. And then he discerned that, you know what, if they're trying to kill me, probably not a good thing. Maybe I need to reform this a bit and step away and then start to build his own monastery, etc. So he had quite a journey of discernment. Mm-hmm. He had a sister that was also helpful. Having a saint for a sister is probably also very helpful, Saint Scholastica.
Yeah.
So, but coming back to you, being very extensively involved in the work of spiritual direction, I didn't even say define spiritual direction. That I guess would be probably a healthy thing to ask.
Sure. Yeah. Well, as new directees or people maybe kind of interviewing me, so to speak, you know, I'll start with defining the term. And in my assessment, there's two broad ways to understand what spiritual direction is. The first is someone will take kind of a firm direction of your spiritual formation and basically tell you what to do and how to do it and how frequently to do it. And I find that that's
Give me a for instance.
Like for instance, if you
Tom,
read,
you should be going to Mass 3 days a week, and pray
exactly,
a daily rosary
yeah.
or whatever.
Yeah, a lot of the saints, particularly women religious, they had directors of this sort. They would actually approach their director. I would like to do thus and so for a penance, and the director would have to give them permission or tell them what else to do, and they would follow in holy obedience to their director. So very kind of direct, as it were. They would tell you like
so
do this
directive.
For penance. Yeah, it's very directive.
Spiritual direction that is directive. Okay.
Yeah. And the other kind, which is tends to be more my style, is spiritual direction as in guiding someone along, trying to find what is God's direction for this person. So the path is already laid out. We're just going to try to find the direction. So I'm a trail guide rather than a general.
Yeah. So I like that one. That's the one that I'm more familiar with. But you're right. When you make that distinction, it's like, well, yeah, of course. Like some of the greatest works in our tradition we only have because of the first form of directive, right? Like the little flower writing the story of a soul.
Yeah.
That was because of the...
She was told to do
it. She was told to do it by her superior, who happened to be her older sister.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a great gift there. So there are many saints who have private revelations that have only come to be known because of obedience to spiritual directors. But the idea that, no, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is the real spiritual director. I just want to help you be clear about what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so let's together pray and discern and be sensitized to what the Holy Spirit is doing, and then help you to take action in accord with that.
Right. So I'm kind of like, you know, an additional aid to helping someone discern the spirits. Mm-hmm. So they, you know, someone might say, you know, I feel called to this or that or the other thing, but how do I know if it's what God is actually calling, or, you know, if it's what I want to do, or the voice, oh, maybe, you know, is it the voice of God, or is it the voice of not God, the world, the flesh, or the devil? And so a lot of our conversation will try to sift through all that, which is the literal meaning of the word discernment. And so, yeah, again, discovering what is God's direction and what is authentically God's direction and not what we think or hope is God.
So there's a book by Thomas Merton called Spiritual Direction and Meditation.
Okay.
Have you ever heard of that?
Mm-mm.
It's actually a book that I read when I was in the seminary, and I don't remember how it came to me. I think, so this was an interesting thing. So when I was entering the seminary, a priest that was in our parish, a younger priest, had a box of books. He's like, I don't need these anymore. So he handed me a box of books, and including a book called Prayer by Hans Urs von Balthasar.
Okay.
Changed my life, introduced me to von Balthasar, because it was in a box. This book was in that box.
Okay.
Spiritual Direction and Meditation by Thomas Merton. And I found it very powerful, especially in terms of understanding how a directee benefits from, or is going to like get the most, bear the most fruit from being in a spiritual direction relationship. So when you were in the seminary, did you have a spiritual director that was very impactful in your life?
So, yeah, in my, I had 5.5 years of seminary, and through 5.5 years of seminary, I had 4 spiritual directors. The reason being,
that's a warning sign, right? The little flag on the field. Yeah. I'm just kidding.
Well, the reason being is because I started at Bishop White, so here in town in Spokane.
Oh, well,
and
yeah.
So, of course, when I moved on, you know. And then the other reason why is because, you know, I'm new man in theology. You kind of get who you get. And then as you get older, if you like a switch, now you're kind of moved up on the list. If you would like a switch, you'll probably get who you get. So we had a retreat leader my first year in theology that blew all of us away. He was just a great, great presenter and a great and holy prayerful man, and a Franciscan conventual. And we were all baffled why he wasn't on our extern spirit direction list when we all found out he was there in DC. And so we requested he be added to the list, and then lo and behold, we're all like asking for him. So I was one blessed to have him. And then he was my director for the two middle years in theology. And I only switched from him because his province moved him to Syracuse to be pastor of a parish, so he can't make that commute. So then I was matched with Monsignor Rossetti, Stephen Rossetti.
Oh, really?
Who's famous for being, well, he's a psychologist as well, so he runs the St. Luke's Institute for Religious and Priest Healing in Silver Spring, Maryland. But now he's an adjunct professor, I believe, or maybe even one of the associate deans at the CUA. But he's maybe most famous for being the diocesan exorcist for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C.
Oh, wow.
But,
okay.
So I had him for a year, and it was very eerie because I'm pretty sure he could see my soul the second I stepped into the room. And I'm like,
really? I yeah. love that.
Yeah.
That's really powerful.
So he was impactful by the fact of just being who he is. And mm-hmm. our and he was more of like kind of the directive sort of director, which I think was wise because I'm about to depart from seminary and being a deacon to being a priest. So he's like, this is what you need to do as a priest. This is what your daily prayer life needs to look like. So one of the lessons I learned from him is you've got to be praying each day with scripture and not just canning it with your homilies. Mm-hmm. So I took that to heart. You know, you've seen when you come to weekday mass, my weekday homilies are written out. And they're not canned. They are fruits of prayer. And that was a tremendous lesson.
All right. No, wait a minute. Are you telling me that, because you always have these, they're typed out. You're typing them. I figured that those you typed out over the years and that you can like open back up the file for this date and there it is. That's not it.
I can do that. I have done that, and to my shame, I must admit. But but very rarely, maybe a couple times a year when I'm pressed for time or whatever. Yeah.
So you're saying that each of these daily homilies are freshly written?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. Father Lewis, this is, folks, you have no idea. These are amazing homilies for a daily mass.
Oh, thank you.
Really? No, they really are. And it's like, it's obvious you put time and attention and care and into what you're saying, how you're saying it, the, and you're attending to the scriptures and the feast day and all, and to our lives. But I had no idea that you were actually writing those up day to day.
Yeah.
Wow. That's dang. Yeah, folks, well, you got to keep praying for Father Lewis here.
You can thank Monsignor Rossetti for that. He kind of, he didn't tell me to do that, but just the emphasized, you know, point of praying each day with scripture. It's a particular aspect of the diocesan priest. In fact, I don't know if he's actually followed up with this, but he and I talked a couple of times, like, we need a book, a manual for what spirituality of the diocesan priesthood looks like. All the religious order priests know what their spirituality is, but what's the diocesan spirituality? And he and I both agreed, and we came to the conclusion that, you know, daily engagement with the scriptures has got to be at the top of that list, because why? We're preaching each day to our parish.
Yes.
And to our parishioners.
So I'm looking up another book for you. And this book is written by a priest named Father George Ashenbrenner, and it's on the spirituality of the diocesan priesthood.
Oh, okay. Hey, maybe that's why Monsignor Rossetti never wrote his book.
Yeah. So let's see here. I'm going to find it. I'm going to give it to you as a gift.
Oh, sweet.
He was my spiritual director in Rome.
Okay.
And he's best known for his book on this spirituality of the diocesan priesthood.
Okay.
And I'm looking for it. I'll find it for you.
Yeah, yeah.
But the interesting thing was, so he was the head spiritual director at the North American College when I was there, and he's a Jesuit.
Okay.
And here he is writing a book about the spirituality of the diocesan priesthood.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That he felt that was his mission. He had a mission of helping diocesan priests. So he would travel around the country doing priest retreats for diocesan priests. But he was, I loved, not only was he holy, but as a Jesuit, he was very well trained and formed. So I love that. I love the fact that he could draw on the, you know, the great sources of Catholic spiritual tradition and the scriptures and, you know, brilliant, but also very holy. And so what a gift. Yeah. He was such a gift to me. So I would say he was the one spiritual director in the seminary that I had that had the biggest impact on my life. I had three, but one, he became the head spiritual director and had to cut back. So I got cut. I got the boot.
Oh boy.
After my first year. So I got a new one that came in the second year, and then I went off to Rome. So I had only three. I didn't have four. One of my philosophy professors became my spiritual director after I left the seminary. And he was very brilliant. Father Mark Noonan, you might have heard me mention him. He had tremendous impact on my life. So spiritual direction can have a really powerful and important effect on one's life. Okay, books.
Yeah.
I mentioned this book as a book that helped inform me regarding how to get the most out of spiritual direction. What about you? Are there books that you recommend for your own directees in terms of, like, someone that is struggling to discern God's will, someone that is struggling to pray better? What would be some resources that you would recommend for them?
Well, the first resource that I always talk with my directees about is learning how to pray with the Bible. So that's the first book, is the Bible. Blow the dust off the cover and crack it open and get to work. So teaching them Lectio Divina, praying with Scripture. And I'll walk through, like, some practical steps of how they can do this, where they, you know, they choose their passage, or better yet, it's chosen for them. And so I recommend the scripture passages assigned for that day. And I tell them why, because who knows but that what God is trying to say to you today is what the church in her wisdom and her discernment of the Lord's will has already assigned us the scripture passages for this day.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking to God for answers for something today, I would start with the scriptures assigned for that day. Who knows? It may just have aligned specifically for this moment just for you. So to start there. And then, you know, a practical outline of write out what stood out after you pray and read through it a couple of times in silence. Reflect on why it stood out to you. and then, you know, kind of muse on, God, what conversion of heart are you calling me to, or what next course of action are you calling me to? And then to wrap it up with a concluding prayer. And I recommend directees to journal while they do this. And the reason why, I never used to be a journaler. In fact, deep into my priesthood, I wasn't journaling. I said, ah, that's what girls do. They keep diaries and all that. I don't do that. But then I learned how to do Lexio Divina in a much richer way. It involves journaling. And why is because I can look back at this past week of my journal, you know, my daily engagement with scripture. And if I kind of summarize, what was God saying to me that day? And maybe it's the same thing God's been trying to say to me all week. And boom, just like this, this is what God's trying to tell me right now. Mm-hmm. And but maybe each day I didn't see the connection. So reviewing it helped me to see that connection. So it's a difference between seeing each individual tree and then being able to see the whole forest. So anyway, the Bible is the first, and that's bottom line platform for all the directees. It's like we got to pray, and we've got to pray with scripture. And if they're not ready to take on the Bible yet because they barely have a prayer life to speak of, then we're going to start simpler, but eventually to work up to that.
So you might be surprised at this recommendation. Bishop Dan Muggenberg, he was the auxiliary bishop in Seattle.
Yeah.
And then he's now the bishop of Reno, Nevada. So he and I were in Rome together.
Okay.
He got a license in biblical theology at the Angelicum. And he has written commentaries on the scriptures. Are you familiar with those?
Yeah, I'm on his email list.
Are you really?
Yeah.
Aren't they amazing?
They are. Yeah.
He is so good.
Yeah.
He does such a good job. Yeah. Really, better than any of these other sort of commentaries on lectionaries. Mm-hmm. So would you recommend like those?
Absolutely. Because, you know, what I like especially, I'm glad you mentioned Bishop Muggenberg. What I like about his reflections is that he takes the... especially the gospel, he takes it in chunks and then has commentary, and then he concludes with questions for reflection. So it's not just head stuff, but the questions are meant to take this and let it sink deeper into the heart and muse on it and to pray with it. So he's offering a pathway toward praying with that Sunday's gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I just love that. I consult his reflections as I'm preparing for my own Sunday homily to see if, like, you know, if I'm, especially if I'm hitting a brick wall here and like, I don't know what to do with this. And suddenly he's got like 20 pages of stuff. I'm like, oh, how come I didn't see that? And I'll just go with it.
Well, you're on that secret list of the Sunday gospel reflections that go out, right? So I love to look at them. And for a while, at one point I was reading through them pretty, faithfully. And I can remember I prayed through one that morning or before I went to Mass. I went to Mass and the priest got up and gave a homily. He read the reflection.
Oh, wow.
He just stole it. And I'm like, well, it's really good. He's like, probably better than anything I could come up with. Why not just read that? But he follows somewhat that map out that you said that I actually use when I'm doing consulting work, when I was consulting with executives and CEOs, which is what, so what, now what?
Yeah.
Or what, why, now what? Or what, what's at stake, now what? Right? So that whole idea of, in Lexio Divina, you're reading the what, the text itself, and then you're saying, okay, so what? What among all those things, what's jumping out at you, and why is that the case? Well, now what are you supposed to do about it? By the way, it's also very Jesuit, believe it or not. You make that resolution, right? So you sense there.
Well, that's part of the daily examine that they'll teach, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. The resolution for the next part of the day or for the next day, yeah.
Well, I'm resolved to take a break right now, and we'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Lewis, here we are, discernment and talking about spiritual direction. And I want to have you help me and those who are listening discern, what do we do now, right? What do we make of this? I'm talking about something that is, let's say, all the rage on Catholic social media these days. It has to do with an excommunication.
Oh, mm-hmm.
See, there it is. You know exactly what I'm talking about. What am I talking about?
Archbishop Vigano.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So for those who aren't aware, can you summarize what's happened? Do you want me to do that?
I can do that. Yeah. So Archbishop
Carlo
Maria Vigano. He's a diplomat for the Vatican. That means he's a nuncio. He had been the nuncio to the United States. What's a nuncio? A nuncio is like a papal ambassador. And their job is to, among other things, to help cooperate with the bishops in the United States, coordinate with Rome. In other words, be a liaison, specifically to identify which candidates to be a bishop ought to be selected and where bishops ought to be assigned. Okay, these kind of things. But there's other duties assigned to that too. So when the Pope really wants to make a particular message to a country, he might communicate through the nuncio, but these kinds of things. So anyway, Archbishop Vigano had been the papal nuncio to the United States immediately previous to the current nuncio, and Cardinal Christophe Pierre. But anyway, Vigano, as it happens, was the apostolic nuncio when Bishop Daly was installed for Spokane. So he'd been around for a while. And anyway, so he had started making big waves in the summer of 2018 when two things happened. First, the Pennsylvania grand jury report revealed just the extensive corruption of the clergy in terms of the sex abuse crisis and the bishops involved and so on, but also the shame of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. And Vigano had made it known in some kind of like a letter, public letter addressed to Pope Francis or something, that Pope Francis knew about McCarrick and did nothing. You know, basically was, and then had some accusations like, how much was McCarrick really pulling the strings in terms of key assignments in the United States? So he, and it shocked me at that moment, because this guy must know. I mean, this was his job. He must know these things. And so I think a lot of attention was given to him, so much so that, you know, there needs to be a response from the American bishops, and Pope Francis came out with some kind of response and all the rest. Okay, so now he's retired at age 75. Apparently he went into seclusion or hiding, fearing for his life or who knows what. But ever since then has commented on other things in American life, you know, coming out pro-Trump and coming out anti-COVID and worried about globalism and just kind of going in all these directions. In the midst of all this, starts saying things like Pope Francis is not really the Pope and the Second Vatican Council is illegitimate, and he goes from there. So why was he excommunicated? Because he has set himself, in the eyes of Rome, he had set himself apart from Rome by claiming that Pope Francis is not legitimate and that the Second Vatican Council was not a legitimate council. So he was called to Rome to answer charges of schism, because those acts would make him a schismatic, and he refused to go. So without his being able to defend himself, they moved on with the trial, and he was excommunicated at the end of this Vatican trial. So I think that's the long and the short of it. I might be missing some key points or something, but
so do you have a sense of why so many Catholic influencers that are, let's say, very traditional mm-hmm. or traditionally minded are up in arms over this?
Well, I think in the midst of all the other things he was saying, he was really becoming a champion for the voice of Orthodoxy, particularly maybe with like the traditional Latin Mass. And when Pope Francis, you know, kind of clamped down on that, for lack of a better word, I think that was yet another occasion for Vigano to respond or weigh in. And so a lot of folks, I think, here have looked at Vigano as kind of a voice for the voiceless in the midst of this papacy that doesn't seem to care for a huge swath of Catholics in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's super unfortunate. And it's it shows, I want to say, it shows in some manner the necessity of a Benedict path. Instead of staying immersed in the world and saying, let's roll up our sleeves and let's duke it out and let's prove our point, let's make our case. In this instance, it's just within the Catholic Church itself, among the faithful, that you have folks who have these platforms, you know, particularly like on YouTube or especially, that are promoting a form of Catholicism that is just moving further and further away from really the authentic norms of our faith. That it is, it's distressing, it's disturbing, it's unfortunate, it's actually terrible, because platforms that used to be sources of, oh, wow, you know, they're being honest critics, they're attempting to foster something better, have like said, where's the edge? Let's jump off it. And now we're going to drag a whole bunch of other Catholics that saw certain platforms as sort of safe places, like LifeSite News yeah. would be an example.
Yeah.
Or what's it? Church Militant was another one. And some other people that are like, what's the name of that fellow that, I think he was even earlier with the idea that the Pope, he wonders whether the Pope is really the Pope. He was the host for Catholic Answers.
Patrick Coffin.
Patrick Coffin, yeah. So these are people that, you know, were known and liked and trusted and had influence. And then all of a sudden now they start taking positions that you have the ordinary faithful saying, well, wait a minute, now I'm confused.
Yeah.
What do I do?
Yeah.
And Vigano, who was so, like, he must be in the know, all of a sudden he starts spouting off conspiracy theories. And now all of a sudden he's running downstream really fast and saying not only, well, there were some things that were troubling at Vatican II, to Vatican II was a false council. And guess what? You don't even call him Pope Francis anymore. You call him Jorge Bergoglio.
Yeah.
And now it's an empty seat, mm-hmm. right? So sede vacantis. So, by the way, what does that mean?
Sede vacantis?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you said already the seat is empty. Empty seat.
But what does it mean? What does it mean to say?
Gotcha.
Like if someone holds that position, because that's
it means
where
you think that the current pope is not legitimately a pope, and therefore we have no pope.
Right. And so
it's like we're in a constant state of conclave.
So, and now the question becomes, who was the last legitimate pope?
Right. And that's where you get all disparity of answers.
Goodness.
Yeah.
Right. Well, and if you say Vatican II was now a false council, now all of a sudden Pope Benedict XVI is no go. Yeah. John Paul II is no go. John Paul I is no go. Paul VI is a no go. John the 23rd is a no go. So now you get Pius XII as the last legitimate pope. So you have folks in our area who hold that position, that the seat of Peter has been empty. It's been vacant since 1958.
Yeah.
I'm like, really? You think that the church, Jesus, is that like, I wish I could do something, but I'm stuck.
Yeah. And for 70 years.
Stuck for 66 years.
Yeah.
And so it's really distressing that this has happened, but it also, I think, requires us to be, again, that much more discerning.
Yeah.
So I'm talking to you quite a bit about spiritual direction and about how do you find a path forward, and you have the Benedict path, right? Hey, I talk a lot about the Benedict option. And so on recording this on his feast day, that's a real, you know, interesting kind of concept to be reflecting on. So any final comments that you'd want to say to Catholics who are confused or who maybe had a sense of allegiance, loyalty, or trust in some of these platforms that are now aligning themselves with positions like Archbishop Viganos?
Yeah. Well, you know, who is our highest authority and savior is Jesus Christ. And we've got to trust that the church is and remains the bride whom he married, with whom he consummated on the cross. The church is still here, and the church is going to stay until Christ comes again. And then we're a church glorious and triumphant in heaven. So I would say that to remind everyone, like, we have a savior. It's not Vigano. It's not Patrick Coffin. It's none of these other folks. Our savior is Jesus Christ. So this is an invitation. We get back to basics and first principles. Okay, I need to make sure that I'm right with God. How am I praying? How am I receiving or participating in the sacraments of the church? And am I asking the Lord for insight, clarity, and above all, peace as I try to navigate and survive the tumultuous, you know, storms of this world? So that's the first thing. And then the next thing, I think why I'm not so caught up in all this is that I have a greater working knowledge of the historical ebbs and flows of the church, of the church in the world for that matter, than the average person. I don't know. This is where maybe we
could. The answer is yes, you do.
Yeah. So, well, okay. And maybe Father Nagel, being an historian, would definitely have a great say in this, but people worry, well, the church is in such chaos right now. I'm like, you have no idea. I mean, read church history. There's been really some awful times in the church. And this is a bad one, and especially given the last 100 years of relative peace and prosperity as a church, especially in the United States. But it's, you know, it's not as bad as all that. The world is not falling down around us just because there's confusion in the church right now. So that helps bring me to a place of peace that let's just know our history a little bit more. So pick up some good trusted, you know, Catholic history books and just read some history. So those two things. And three, if you're still in a place of disharmony, anxiousness, and so on, then seek a spiritual director. Start with your pastor, just saying, Father, can I make an appointment? I just need to talk some things out and help me to make sense of this, whatever it is. You know?
Nice. Well, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, I have another interesting topic for you to discuss to help you discern. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Lewis, are you ready?
I'm ready.
You ready for the next one?
Okay, more controversy? I'm ready.
It's even more controversy. Let's go. What do we do in the last, couple of weeks? There has been this, again, this bringing out into the open something that it's like, okay, what do you do about this? Like, our poor president.
Oh,
with his cognitive decline, right? Yeah. Or supposed cognitive decline, it seems obvious. Mm-hmm. And, he's Catholic, mm-hmm. right? So he's a Catholic. And it's an election year, right? So you have all of this kind of thing happening. And there seems to be a greater sense of division among the political parties I don't know if I'm exaggerating, but it certainly feels like our country is more divided now than it has been in maybe, since the late 60s, early 70s with, that time of revolution, if you will. I think a lot of Catholics are feeling a bit fragile or nervous about, like, what's happening to my city? Like, I know a lot of folks in Seattle say that. Like, what's happening to my city? What's happened to it since COVID, right? There just seems to be such craziness there. And what's happening in the church is one level of disturbance. But now you have the wider disturbances of what's happening in our country, which then overflows into what's happening in our world. If we have a president who's cognitively fragile, what's that mean for what can happen with superpowers in the world that are not friends with us, uh-huh. might want to take advantage of that,
uh-huh.
right? So you hear all of these things and it's like, all right, how do I maintain peace? How do I navigate this? So I don't know if you ever hear about that stuff in spiritual direction, but...
More in confession, actually.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. Not so much in spirit direction. I think, it might be an ancillary thing that people bring up as an illustration of a greater thing that we're talking about, the general anxiousness of life or whatever, spurred on or aggravated by, and then fill in the blank about what's going on in the outside world. But yeah, these concerns come up a lot, and particularly in, not revealing any specific penitent or confession, but,
sure.
but people bring up, I've been judgmental, and then, spout a litany of public figures about whom they've been judgmental.
Wow, but, I don't think I've ever confessed that.
Yeah.
Is that a sin?
If you're placing judgment on, this person's a bad person, ergo,
I know a whole bunch of bad people.
Yeah, I try to counsel people. I said, we have every right to judge a person's actions. Right. This is called fraternal correction.
Yeah.
This is where some people in the confessional try to help them to, are we talking about judging their actions or judging them as persons?
Yeah.
And some people still, after all that, come to the conclusion, I have to be honest, I've been judging them as a person. So mm-hmm. anyway, but what do I then counsel folks? Well, what would I say here is, again, what works for me, we've got to stay informed. And by stay informed, I mean with actual information. If all we're doing is playing on repeat, the corporate media and what their talking points are to us, we're not really helping ourselves out, whether it's right or left corporate media. But if we just tune into one source of news, then I think we're doing ourselves a disservice. Interestingly enough, where I check in with my news first actually is sometimes by accident is Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satire site. I'm like, they're satirizing this. So what's going on? And then I'll look and what's going on.
That is so interesting.
Yeah. I don't do that deliberately, but it comes up.
Yeah.
And then I'll check a couple of my various news sources, particularly what is the various Catholic news sources having to say on this? Because this is ultimately going to impact me as I try to live my life as a Catholic on mission to proclaim the gospel. So the fact that, people are homeless folks in San Francisco are making a mess of the city, that's tragic for San Francisco, but that doesn't affect me here in Spokane Valley trying to be a pastor to my people. Mm-hmm. So I chalk that up as a factoid and move on. But other things have grander implications, like, for example, am I going to continue to enjoy religious freedom, or am I going to have to tailor what I do and how I do it if freedoms are constricted?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So, that all for me begins with being informed and staying informed. I've got to find out what's going on. So that's one thing I would recommend. And then how do I get to a place of peace? Well, it's very difficult when we think about the leader of the free world, apparently is into, cognitive decline, and who's really in charge and who's got their nuclear codes. And you can go down the whole litany of fears. And this is where I try to remind myself, okay, that's serious, but that's also a circle of concern. I can't control it. I can't even influence it. I can only be concerned about it. Mm-hmm. So scale it back. How can I influence what's around me and how can I control myself? Particularly, how am I going to choose to respond to this? So hopefully my first response then is to take it to prayer and leave it at the foot of the cross, which when we have First Saturdays here at St. Mary, we have Mass at 9, followed by Eucharistic Adoration, Holy Hour. And I don't know if people notice what I'm doing when I'm praying, but I'm checking my phone for just a cursory glance at the headlines. Then I pull out the rosary. I'm taking these things to the Lord in prayer.
Wow.
And when I go to pray my daily Holy Hour, I often start like that. And if I'm not careful, I'll stay there. So I got to put down the phone and pick up the rosary. But that's why I'm just kind of getting a sense. What are the needs that maybe I'm being called to bring to the foot of the cross right now in this time of prayer? And far more often than not, I'll leave my Holy Hour at far greater peace and with joy than at the beginning. And the Lord does his great work. And if he's not fixing the world right now, at least he fixed me.
Nice. That's a great line. I love that line. I think that I mentioned to you that perspective matters so much. And I mentioned that my kids are reading With God in Russia. And it's so interesting because they hit a tipping point where they're like grumbling. I've got to read it. And it's like, hey, wait a minute. This is quite a story. Whoa, I'm spending hours reading it. And there's that tipping point where it becomes a, man, that's a incredible story. True, you know, what happening. And so... my daughter Ariana, Carrie's reading it too, and Ariana, she spent several hours reading it a couple of days ago, and I'm like, so, do you want to complain anymore about the life you have? And she's just like, yeah, no. So we joked about first world problems,
yeah,
right, earlier,
mm-hmm,
about the stumblings that we had to make this program happen today. Which is just a bunch of sillinesses. Like, we needed batteries for my portable recording system, and I had to drive around because they're tarring the road. And then they're tarring a different road that I live on. So I had to walk out and you couldn't come up to my house. And I'm like, first world problems. This is, and it was like, wow. Now just go read With God in Russia.
Yeah.
Carrie's reading another book that gives perspective. It's Boys in the Boat.
Oh, yeah.
Have you read that?
Okay. No, I haven't, but I know the story very
okay.
well. Yeah.
Well, there's, I guess, one of the main characters, I hadn't read it, is from Spokane.
Yeah, and he went to UW, and that's what it's about, the rowing team back in like 19, whenever, but they were the Olympic rowing team, and I think they won the gold medal, and they were the UW rowing team. That's the part of the story that galls me, being a WSU grad myself, but yeah, that guy came from Spokane, but he grew up homeless.
What a terrible life.
Yeah, his mom died. His dad remarried. The stepmom didn't want anything to do with him. And his dad chose the new wife over him. And so he's like living in a car trying to finish his college and his high school, and then finds a way to get to college.
Okay, so you know all these details. About
yeah.
It. Oh, did
yeah.
you see the movie?
I haven't yet, but oh, I know it is.
You haven't seen the movie?
Yeah, I know. Can you believe it?
I can't believe
one
it.
I haven't seen.
I hear good things about it. I'm not formally recommending it because I don't know if there's any like.
So Father Barnett
stuff.
Actually has the guys at Corpus Christi read the book and then they watch the movie afterwards.
Oh, wow.
He's done that the last couple of years.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
He says there's so much about what it, you know, formation, just general formation and what it takes to be a man that he thinks is good fodder for the man Corpus Christi.
One of my kids gave me the book like a couple of Christmases ago, and I never read it, but it makes me want to read it more. Hearing that kind of recommendation, it's like, wow. But Carrie was like, I cannot be complaining about my life between Father Chizik and this boy in the boat. It's like, my goodness, my problems are so minuscule. Yeah. But the reality is, existentially, personally, they're problems, and they weigh on us. And it feels like we're in a world and in a church and in a particular state where the challenges are mighty and big. And yet Benedict gives us an option. He gives us an answer, and you've discerned it really well. I can't control the whole world, but I can control my world. And that means I've got to pray. And if I pray, then even if the Lord isn't fixing the world in the way that I can see, he's going to fix me and how I relate to the world. So I think that's beautiful. All right, Father, we have about 20 seconds left. What would be your final words for us today?
Well, it was 20 seconds, now 15 as I stumble through my words. You know, we're entering into the height of summer, and I think the temptation could be to just relax on our laurels and not worry so much about continuing to share our faith with others and to try to proclaim Christ to others. But now might be the best time to do that because school is out. We got a little more free time. So keep at the mission. You know, keep moving forward.
Amen. I love it. Thanks. Thank you, Father Lewis. This is Tom Curran. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.